relationships are one of the greatest gifts that God gives, and sometimes we don't realize that as much as we should. Relationships are just a gift from God, amen. They really are. And we're so thankful for yourselves, and it's so good to see Wendy again and hang out with Josh and Elaine. And let me just tell you a little story before we start. It was 12:30 late at night. A man had traveled from Chicago. Stood alone at Auburn the airport, but we won't talk about that. Wondering where he would lay his head that night. He traveled with the man that picked him up. Suddenly they pulled into a dark lane with many trees. The pilgrim wondered, where will I lay my head tonight? As the couple led him in through a door where there was no lights, he turned on his iPhone to stop falling and killing himself. Suddenly he saw the exposed beams and the drywall that had been pulled off and thought, surely I'm not staying here tonight. They led him through the corridors where in the dim light it looked like a child had wiped his nappy on the wall. Later in the morning, it was revealed that it was glue from the tiles stuck on. But at night, things can seem so strange, so weird. Turning to his host, he said, listen, I've stayed in Hampton Inn. I've been to very special places. As they went through the corridors with no electricity and exposed beams, he thought, will I be sleeping in a sleeping bag? But then they went upstairs and there was a beautifully decorated room. And peace entered the young warrior's heart. And he slept a beautiful night under the air-conditioned room. No, just said, hey, it's brilliant to be with you. I would not have wanted to sleep in any other place but on the promised land. Amen? What a privilege. And we were cruising around like hairy bikers just around the land on our four-wheelers today. And isn't it exciting? Come on, that's exciting. All those acres of land, all those plans, those possibilities, that potential. Amen? It's awesome. Listen, it's so good to be back in America, back in the colonies. And, as you know, we just celebrated the Queen's 90th birthday. And that was a special time for the world. Hey, I was thinking, 320 million people in America. Trump and Clinton? A lot of people to choose from. 300. Anyway, moving on. Hey, if you don't know me, I'm just having fun with you. I'm just teasing you. You know. So happy that Breakfast of Champions 2 is out. And this has never ceased to amaze us. Just what God does with this and where this ends up in the world. And every time I think about stop doing it, God clearly says to us, don't you dare. And we keep writing. And this one I'm really excited about because Gina's just started writing devotionals. And she's written a whole bunch within this herself. And, you'll know when, greater sense kicks in. That's Gina. We didn't finish Andy or Gina because I wanted to take the credit for a lot of hers that she'd written. But she also wrote 52 weekend workouts because often people say, we go from Monday to Friday. What about the weekend? Well, normally people are so filled with revelation they can't contain any more. But for those that aren't, we've provided 52 weekend workouts. And Gina wrote those, and they're really a lot of fun. And it's everything from writing your own psalm. So often we read the psalms written by others. Well, write your own. And different things like helping somebody that others overlook. Just real practical stuff. And so we're really excited. This doesn't come out in England till next Sunday, I believe it's launched in the UK. But we were able to get it launched in the US a little bit quicker because everything happens a little bit quicker in the US. Amen. There you go. That's me digging my way out of the pit. gaining friends again. See a few of you smiling, saying he's not so bad. So, hey, we're really encouraged that this book's with us, and we know that'll be a blessing to many lives. I've got a word on my heart that changed when I kind of walked through the door, which isn't uncommon. And I just really believe it is fitting for where you guys are at the moment in this incredible time of promise. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I was going to share on something else tonight, but I really just felt prompted to talk about this subject because I think it goes in alignment very much with the season that you guys are in. So Matthew 11, and Father, we want to thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this next 3 nights that our hearts would be encouraged. Father, we thank you that we are people of the word and we're people of the spirit. That's who we are. And we're just trusting you over these next 3 nights that your word and your spirit will revive us, refresh us, and empower us to do everything that you've called us to do. Lord Jesus, we're believing on you tonight that you would just cause just incredible things happening in the hearts of the people that love you, Lord God. And we just trust in your word for that. Amen. I want to talk in this season of busyness that you're in about rest. Because God doesn't want you to burn out. He wants you to pace yourself. But he also wants you to really understand that he wants you to live from a position of rest. Some of you have worked out I'm going to be talking about Hebrews 4 in a little bit. You're correct. But I just really sensed as I came in tonight, I was going to be sharing on something completely different, but I just really sensed the Lord wanted to remind you that he has done this. And all he needs you to do is keep trusting him, keep walking with him. Now, this isn't a license for laziness. Every one of you need to pitch in, get up the land, get up the house. If you can't paint, learn to paint. Everyone needs hands on deck with this, amen. So this isn't a license of laziness, as if there would be a lazy person here. But if you were and you were thinking, well, they've got enough workers up. No, they haven't. There's more than enough work for everyone. Man a weed whacker, a paintbrush. Come on, this is a victory for your church, amen? And you want to just go into it. You know, I work with a lot of churches around the world, and so often I see that when you have one of these landmark victories, everybody cheers and everybody claps, and then a few people get on with the work. Write a different story with this, because this is huge. If I could get 7 acres in England, I would be dancing like a crazy man. If I could get 2 acres in my city, I would be dancing, because there aren't. I live in the most densely populated city in England. There are not 2 acres. You guys have got like 70-odd acres where God's going to do an amazing thing for in your generation, the generation that comes. I just want to encourage you, all hands on deck, amen? Now, I love these words in Matthew 11, verses 28. Listen to the invitation of Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will make your life worse and really fry you. It doesn't say it, does it? It really doesn't, does it? It doesn't say, hey, come to me if you're struggling, and I'll push you over the edge. Come to me if you're worn out and exhausted. No, there's plenty more left in you yet, but you haven't. It doesn't say any of that. Rather, it gives an invitation of rest. And it says, come to me all, open invitation, who are weary and burdened. And I, this is an invitation from the Lord. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. For I am gentle. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Another translation I prefer, it says, and you will find rest for your weary souls. We've got to understand that God doesn't want us walking around fried. When he blesses us, increases what he's given us to do. We've always got to be conscious that his invitation is to take on his yoke, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Aren't these refreshing truths? And I just sense that The Lord just wanted to underline to Pastors Josh and Elaine and to everyone here, as you enter into the promised land, live out of a position of rest. Don't let striving or stress or burdensomeness come upon you. But just be conscious. Now, everything we do, we're going to operate out of a calm spirit, a spirit of rest. And when we don't feel that calm spirit, we're going to stop and we're going to regain it. Because this is what I've learned with me. Because I am such a driven person. I really am. I mean, Gina is always on my case. She says, you just go from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another. Hey, I was taught by the best. She said, you just go from one thing to another. She said, why do you book it that you get home and then you're over here? Well, just, and I'm like, I don't know. I can't help myself. But you know what? What I've learned is that I'm at my best, and here's a little catchy statement for you, when I'm living from rest. I'm at my best, and so are you, when I'm operating from a position of rest. When I'm not in rest in my soul, when I'm not at rest in my leadership, when I'm not at rest in my personhood, when I'm not at rest in my walk with God, I have the potential to make really stupid decisions, dumb choices, do things I wasn't meant to do because someone conned me I was. And I start to position myself where I'm burnt out, weary. And that's not God's portion for me. And it's not God's portion for you. That though we busy ourselves, and life should be busy, the hand of a diligent rule, we've got to make sure that we operate or we live out of a spirit that's at rest. And I just want to share a little bit about that because I really think it's important to sow this into this victory landmark moment that you're in. Get that land changed. Get that building changed. Get every plan God's got for you established on that land. Listen, another little nugget. He's not calling you to identify yourself as salt and light. He wants you to be it. Because a whole lot of Christians today, they say, oh, we're called to be salt and light. Be it. Don't just identify with it. Be it. Be light. Be salt. And I'm so excited that that's what you're going to be on that hill. You're going to be light and you're going to be salt for many people. Amen? Now, it's interesting when you look at it, he talks about yokes. And with a yoke, you know, the oxen are yoked together. They would take a young oxen and an older oxen. There would be almost an element of discipleship or mentorship with how they would do it because the old ox would teach the young ox. But in the formative days of pairing oxes, often one ox would be trying to go another way all the time. But the ox that knew where he was going would just keep going, and he had the body strength and the persuasion, and he kept going. And eventually the young ox would say, you know what, it's easier if I just walk in alignment with the other ox. It really is just a lot easier. That's the same of us and Jesus. But so often we can spend the formative years of our Christianity, but I've got to go over here. I want to go over here. I want to do this. And after a while, we begin to heal with the Lord. And we begin to say, Lord, Christianity isn't a burden or a struggle when I just walk with you. I've been spending a lot of time recently rediscovering Psalm 23, personally. I just really felt the Lord say to me, you've read it, you've sung it, now I want you to understand it. And I've been going through Psalm 23 and I've discovered something really powerful that we all claim, Lord, lead me beside still waters, cause me to lay down in green pastures, restoreth my soul. But actually, David's opening statement was this, the Lord, he is my shepherd. What David was saying was, I decide daily to follow him. I'm his sheep. He's my shepherd. And as I follow him, I experience laying down in green pastures. Now, if you study sheep like I have intensely on Google, sheep never lay down when there's a predator near. But equally, sheep never eat when there's a predator near. Yet the Lord says, when you're following the shepherd, you dine in the presence of your enemies. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. That's protection. But all the benefits of Psalm 23 aren't for all the sheep. They're for the ones that follow him. The Lord, he is my shepherd. And because I'm not my own shepherd, but I'm led by another, I experience laying down in green pastures, still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's the same promise, Psalm 23, of a restful life. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I know that your rod and your staff will protect me and rescue me. Amen? Rest. All right, let's flick over to Hebrews 4. Because I love the way that Hebrews 4 speaks of this promised rest. As we turn there, just reflect a moment on where you're at with God. Do you feel burnt out? Feel fried? Feel exhausted? Why? If you're yoked to him, it doesn't matter if you're a driven person. I'm a driven person. But actually, I'm driven because someone else is driving. Yeah. Come on, think about it. If you're a driven person, what that often means is, like last night, I was a driven person from Albany. I had to wait a little bit for the driver. But when he came, I was a driven person. What does that mean? Pastor Josh, oh, I identified the driver, was driving. I wasn't. I was in the passenger chair. So when we say we're driven, what we should do as Christians is acknowledge someone else is driving and we're joined, yoked to them. We're in the passenger chair, in some ways enjoying the ride. And again, I really, really sense in my heart, God really wants you to enjoy the ride with this new property. He doesn't want it to be a stress. He doesn't want it to be a burden. That means you've got to pace yourselves. Let the Holy Ghost pace you. But also enjoy it and say, Lord, we're doing what you're doing. We're going when you're going. We're going at your pace with this, knowing that you'll make all things happen. So Hebrews 4, it's a well-read chapter, and I know in this house it would have been preached many times, but we're just going to remind ourselves of these truths today. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Isn't that awesome? We're in the New Testament. We're the other side of the Gospels where Christ made that offer. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a rest. Remember, rest isn't a moment in a meeting. This is what I want to try and get into your hearts. Rest is a lifestyle and a condition of living. God doesn't want you to experience rest in a meeting. Oh, I just love going to church. I feel so rested. God wants you to live like that. But you won't live like that until you not just enter his rest. Here's the key. But you learn to remain in his rest. Because I discovered in my life, being a driven person, I'm good at entering the rest, but I'm not good at remaining. But the offer stands for us to abide and to live from a condition or a position of rest in our lives. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Now he starts to make reference to some Old Testament characters that had a promise of rest, but yet they didn't enter it. But he's saying, listen, the promise of rest still remains. It's there for the taking. If you want it, it's there for the taking. If you want to do stress-out Christianity where you shake your fist at God every 6 months because he's burnt you out and wearied you, and he said, I didn't do it. You did it yourself. If you want to live in those cycles of frustration and repair, go ahead. But you know what I'm going for more in my life than ever before? I'm going to live from a position of rest. I'm going to live from a position of rest. I've been developing habits in my life to live from a position of rest, not laziness, with diligence, rest. And it says, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, for we also had the gospel preached to us as they did to them. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Listen, here's the key, because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith. Aren't these verses simply wonderful? Simply wonderful. That we enter God's rest not by performance or achievement. but by faith. In fact, everything you enter into in God, you enter by faith. Come on, we're saved by faith. The promises of God become ours by faith. This great rest that God's made available in Christ for us is entered into by people by faith. Those who had it preached before, those who were under the leadership of the Old Testament Joshua, never entered into the rest that God had for them because they didn't enter in by trusting God. Yet today, there remains a rest for the people of God. And we enter in by faith. What's faith? Trusting God. Listen, everything about Christianity is about trusting God. The tithe, the offerings, all that stuff. It's all about trusting God. It's about trusting God. All God wants us to do is trust Him. Come on, keep your eyes this way. All God wants us to do is trust Him. There's nothing more we can give Him. There's nothing more we can do for Him. He just wants us to trust Him. Amen? What do we do when we trust God? We have faith towards Him. Now it says, now we who have believed enter that rest just as God did, just as God has said, so I declared in my oath, I shall never enter my rest. That's not about us. And then it says, and yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. The reason we enter into His rest is He's resting. Yeah. He's a seated Savior. Yeah. Yeah. He's a seated Savior. Christ is a seated Savior. And when He obtained eternal redemption for us, He rose from the dead and He's now seated in heavenly places. Now, you only sit down if, one, you're lazy, or two, you finished what you set out to do. Now, the Bible says that we are now seated with Him in heavenly places, which means we should be living from a position of rest, not from a position of striving. The problem is the spirit of religion ever wants to bring us in to striving. The devil ever wants to bring us in to striving because if he can get us in the deep end, he'll drown us. But we need to be those that say, no, I'm not going to strive. A servant of the Lord doesn't strive. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to live in unrest. I'm not going to live with a frustrated soul. I'm not going to live burnt out or a moment away from being burnt out because that's not living strong. I'm going to live with a consciousness of what the one who is seated has already achieved, which means if a job's done, the job's done. Come on, this is how we separate living works from dead works. Dead works are basically when you try to do something that's already done. That's like a bald man shaving his head. You're not achieving anything. You know, enjoy, but you're not achieving anything. It's like a person trying to put a plug in the sink when there's already a plug in the sink. Or a person turning the light on when the light's already on. You're expending a lot, you're looking good, but you're not achieving anything. When actually you could rest in what's already done. Come on, there's a rest that God wants you to re-enter. There's a rest that God wants you to experience. There's a rest that God wants you to find and then remain in. So when the storms of life come and beat against you, you say, it is well with my soul. Yeah. Why? Because you're seated in the one who's seated. And he's not seated because he didn't finish. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it's finished. He didn't mean I managed 95, can you help me out with the last 5%? Come on, he didn't say from the cross, that was hard. Pulled off 95%, someone needs to pick up for the last 5. Come on, you've got to help me out. He said, it's finished. And then he sat down and the Father gave the promised Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon the church. I want to make sure in life, in what I'm doing, I'm operating from a spirit of being seated in Him and His promises regarding me. How do you know when you're not? You start to sense that stress within you. That burden again. Oh, it's so hard. Why? Come on, why? Let's get some better counseling in church. When the moaners come forward, no, it's so hard. Why? Why? What are you doing that you shouldn't be doing? What are you trying to achieve that's already achieved? Come on, let's come back to a seated Savior. Let's start our day with a seated Savior. Let's go in the battle with a seated Savior. Is this okay tonight? Is this registering with your heart? And then it carries on. It says, and yet his work is finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Listen, we've made Sabbath a day when it's meant to be a lifestyle. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the principle of a Sabbath and the Sunday. And I believe that God, not as a lawgiver, but as an architect, said, you know what? In the design of humanity, this is going to work really well. That there's going to be a tithe element to days and times. That a person's going to have a day of Sabbath because if they have a day off, they'll get more out of the other six. That wasn't law or legalism like some have made to Sabbath. It was a design plan for our benefit. That it's good for us to not go 7 days a week, but to physically have a time where we revive, refresh. So I believe, don't hear what I'm not saying, I believe in the context of a Sabbath being a day. The problem is, I think we're missing out on the other six. But the Sabbath rest that I'm entering into by faith is a daily experience, not a Sunday encounter. This is good stuff, right? But Sabbath on a day off is waz. It's brilliant. It's brill. But what about having a lifestyle where you walked around a crazy busy life where people are dying of heart attacks because of the way they strive to achieve things? What if we lived longer because we said, you know what, I'm going to operate and live from rest. Like I said, I know me. I live with me. I've lived with me for 51 years. I'm at my best when I'm coming from rest. My preaching's at its best when I'm coming from rest. My home life's at its best when I'm coming from rest. But God wants us to live from this position of rest he's provided for us. It says in verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. I want to be a part of a sum. How about you? I want to be the sum total. I want to be a part of that sum. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them didn't go in because of their disobedience. Wow. So they didn't go in because they didn't enter by faith. And not to enter by faith is disobedience. That's interesting, isn't it? It speaks of the same category of people. It says they didn't go in because they didn't step in by believing God. And then it says they were disobedient, which means to not trust God or to not walk by faith is disobedience in God's sight. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And then it says in verse 8, for if Joshua, not this Joshua, the one in the Old Testament, had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. This is the bit I want you to grab tonight. For your life, I want you to grab this. For your Christianity, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Then it carries on, the word of God is living and active. One translation says this, labor then to enter the rest. Isn't that an oxymoron? Isn't that two statements colliding with each other? Labor then to enter the rest. How's that work? You said rest, but now you're saying labor. Labor then to enter the rest. You know where the labor for gaining rest comes from here? The labor needed to enter the rest and remain in rest is here. You've got to contend with yourself to enter in and remain into that which God has got for you. Now, some of you are thinking, when's he going to get to the three chairs on the stage? Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm just intriguing you. No, I'm going to. All right, there's three chairs that represent our life with Christ, before and now. Every one of us started in this chair called separation. Every one of us. This is where we were when the Lord found us. We were separated from God. But through his mercy, he took us from the chair of separation and brought us to the chair of salvation. All rhyming with S, it's good, right? Separation, no more. Now salvation, I'm saved, but anyone that sat in this church long enough knows you're not saved by what you did. You're saved by what you believe. So you were saved by the effort of another. This is where we're called to sit. This is where we're called to live from. But you know what most Christians do, because I've done it myself, is a bit of time goes by and without knowing it, we move from saved to self-effort. Come on, you know you do. Somewhere we move from saved to self-effort. We're no longer separated, but we're not living saved like we should, saved in a position of rest, saved where we know we didn't save ourselves, we can't keep ourselves saved. It's him, it's him, it's him. I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting you, it's you, Lord. Because we're human and we're raised in a seeing is believing, you got to do something culture, it's easy to drift to the chair of self-effort. But this is the most dangerous chair for the Christian to be in. Because suddenly now you're taking the driving wheel of your life again for yourself. Instead of resting in the chair of it's finished. Now stay with me, because when I study my life, I find that there's three specific areas that this works towards me and towards you. Salvation. You've got to labor to remain in the rest of salvation. Because a works mentality is what we were raised in. And it's amazing when you're not keeping an eye on this, how easy it is to drift from saved by faith into, well, if I just keep on going to church, God will like me a little bit more. If I read my Bible enough, that will make me a really good Christian. You've moved from the great rest to self-effort. Now you're sustaining your salvation by what you do, instead of seated in the grace of God, by which we stand, but actually it's where we sit. We should wake up in the morning and say, I am so saved today, and I did nothing to produce it. If I did nothing to produce it, how can I maintain it? Don't get me wrong, I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But my salvation, the product of my salvation, is not something I achieved. Which means I'm going to stay in the great rest of his salvation. Come on, some of you look at me like, oh, I never. Yes, you do. We all do it. We take our eye off the ball and we drift from saved, saved, saved indeed, born again by faith alone, to, if I do this, God will like me a little bit more. If I do this, I'll be a better Christian. How can you perfect perfection? God made you perfect and you did nothing. He did it in his son. Here's another one which is common. His love. It's amazing if you don't keep your eye on the ball or on the chair, how you can be taken from a chair of separation and come into Christianity with just this revelation. He loves me. He loves me. I don't deserve it. He loves me. He loves me, and I did nothing to earn it. But later on, you accidentally move towards the chair of self-effort. If I do this, God will love me more. You've moved from the great rest. And now you're in the chair of self-effort. If I pray more, God will love me more. Listen, God's not in heaven with that daisy, I love you not. His love is set upon you. I heard somebody, what's that statement somebody made today? If you could love yourself like God loves you, it would be amazing. We are loved. Imagine how much fun Christianity would be just with those two components in place. That we wake up in the morning and before we do anything, we say, I am so saved, it's ridiculous. And there's nothing I can do to add to a perfect salvation. I am loved and nothing I can do can add to God's love because he gave it to me in his fullness when I was saved. Come on, I found myself sometimes doing things to make God love me more. It's like sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and he says, all right, let's just have a little chat, Andy. When God kind of rescued you from separation, you were not a nice person, were you? I said, no, that's terrible. You were pretty vile, weren't you? Yes, okay. I was pretty vile. You were messed up, yep, hurting everyone. Yep, that was me. You did God love you? Totally. Surely you've grown a little bit since then. Surely there's been even the slightest of improvements. I hope so, because you're preaching full time around the world now. There should be. Well, yeah, there's been some progress. I mean, we're so hard on ourselves, aren't we? We're like, you know, why would God love me less now than when I first believed? Why would he suddenly put me on this scale of love when he never saved me that way? God wants us to live at rest concerning his love. You know, I've seen young people never enjoy their relationships because they're striving to find out if the other one loves them. And the person's, I was like that. My view of love was very warped when I became born again, and even when I met Gina, because I dealt love wrong with so many others before I was saved. My understanding of love was warped when it was given to me. And I could remember being married to Gina. She's my first wife. No, she's my only wife. I've only been married once. And I remember saying to Gina, a year into our marriage, I kept saying, do you love me? Do you love me? I didn't know I was doing it. Do you love me? And one day Gina had to say, Andy, we need to talk. It's like you ask me every other day. Am I doing something that says I don't? I love you. Can we move on? And come on, how many of us are like that with God? Because we're living in the chair of self-effort, not in the chair of great rest. But we're no longer in the chair of separation. Listen, I really sense God, even right now, putting people back in the chair of great rest. You can't do anything to save yourself, yet believe. His love for you is settled. Stop trying to earn what you have. Start enjoying what you have. And here's another doozy. His promises. It's amazing when God gives us a promise that we forget that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. That when God gives us a promise, he doesn't say, right, here's a promise, now you make it happen. Come on. When God gives a promise, in giving the promise, he's taken responsibility for the finishing of the promise. I've got some promises in my life at the moment that are coming to fruition. And I'm doing nothing to make it happen. But why should I if it was another man's promise? You see, God watches over his word to perform it. Come on, God watches over his word to perform it. He's the author and the finisher. Listen, when I started to author my new book, it was on me to finish it. When God gives a promise, he takes on the responsibility to make it come to pass. All we're called to do is live in the seat of great rest and believe. My salvation is maintained by belief. His love is belief. Now, we have a problem with this, but so did everybody, even Abraham. Now think about how simple the whole situation with the miracle baby was and how difficult Abraham make it, like we do. But without warning, God steps in to Abraham's world and he says, listen, We've had some incredible journeys, leaving Haran. We've had a blast. Here's a doozy for you. This one is the one that's really on your heart. Know you're getting a bit old now, but I'm going to make you a dad. You're going to father a child. This is God speaking to an older man who's got an older wife who's barren. I mean, being old is one thing. Being old and barren is a double doozy. But God waits for extreme impossibility to show how cool he is, how awesome he is. Impossibility to God is invitation, because he displays his potential. And so he comes to this older man. He says, all right, I know you're old. I'm thinking family planning. It's time to start a family. And Abraham's like, okay. And God said, here it comes. You ready for this, Abraham? I'm going to give you a child. And it says, born of your own body. So he must have worked out that he was involved in the miracle. But he hadn't worked out it was Sarah. Otherwise, he wouldn't have slept with a maidservant. Come on, we're all learning faith. Abraham wouldn't have slept with the maidservant if he'd had a conviction of it involving Sarah. Now, all God wanted Abraham to do was just believe. God didn't say, and I'm going to give you a child, a miracle child, and you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. He said, Abraham, take the promise I'm giving you and sit in the seat of great rest. And just wait, it's going to happen because I've spoken it. Abraham couldn't help himself, just like us. He had to get involved. Come on, just like you and me. He had to get involved. Do you know, all he had to do when he had the promise was walk into Sarah's tent, because faith without works is dead, we get that. There is a walking in alignment with our faith. All he had to do to produce that miracle child was walk in the tent, and we've got some younger people, know his wife, because faith without works is dead. All he had to do was walk in and go, hey, Sarah, lady. Da 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 da. Lady. I don't know what song you want, you know. If you like pina colada. I mean, there's a whole lot that he could do going in the tent. Getting caught in the rain. All he had to do was walk in there. Lady. Know his wife. 9 months later, like a burrito coming out of a microwave. Bing, baby. Baby. Simple. Produced from great rest. But he couldn't help himself. Sarah didn't help him either. I think she needs to take some responsibility. But he's thinking, we got this promise of this baby. I'm old, you're old. Look at the state of your love, you're old. You're barren. Look at you, you're barren. And then Sarah says, remember, this is the moment they move to self-effort. Oh, okay, how are we going to help? Maybe you should sleep with my young, pretty handmaiden. You know, Abraham was like, oh, that's shocking. How could you say such... Oh, all right. Come on, they're now well and truly in the chair of self-effort. God didn't say anything about help. He just said, sit and watch me do this. And so instead of going in, lady, Sarah's going, how about my... Oh, I couldn't. Oh, all right then. And some things took place then that produced a child, but it wasn't the child. And that child caused ramifications that are even affecting humanity today. And that child was not meant to happen because it was a child of self-effort. Yeah. It's amazing. They have their little dance. They create this child. Then all of a sudden, God comes back into the script and says, all right, I'm going to give you that baby. I've promised now. As they're holding the other one. No. I said, I'm giving you a child. And it's coming through, and Sarah, yeah, you can laugh. I mean, I've known in some of the miracles in my life, I'm like, you know, laugh? Sometimes I'm like, you're having a laugh. You know, God comes and says things to you like, I'm going to make you laugh. You're having a laugh. Look, how's this going to happen? But he wants you to trust him. He wants you to position yourself in the very impossible, in the seat of great rest. You're no longer in the chair of the separated. It's now between these two. Regarding the love of God, your salvation, and the promises of God that he gives you, you've got to stop choosing the seat of self-effort and be seated in the seat of great rest. Because from the seat of great rest, we're at our best, where we're trusting him. So God was processing this into my life, and I realized that I'm at my best when I'm at rest. I hear him when I'm at rest. When I'm not at rest, it's like I stop hearing God. Anybody else? I'm like, Lord, are you there? Lord, why did you stop speaking? He said, I stopped speaking. You stopped listening, you idiot. You know? But I can't hear him because I'm striving, and that's shut my hearing down. But when I'm at rest, it's like my guys, I normally take August off just to catch up. I have one holiday most of August, then I come back roaring again. And my team, they're like, towards the end of August, they're like, oh, Lord, he's coming back again. They're like, oh, he's coming back again. And I walk through the door like Martin Luther King. I'm like, I've had a dream. I've had a dream. I know what we're going to be doing now. And they're like, oh, he's rested again. He's hurt. Because they know when I'm not rested, my ears are blocked and God's like, hello. But when I'm in a state of rest, I hear him so clearly. And he's not speaking 1 month a year. So I want to live in a condition of rest so I can be hearing God and stop making stupid decisions. I want to live from it. I want to live effectively in tune with him. Come on, sometimes when you're going down the road and you're going through counties or states and you're listening to a channel on the radio and then it all gets fuzzy, like, I can't hear any, and you tune in again. When you're at rest, it's like you tune in to the Lord and you start hearing him in every moment. Why? Because you're in a position of rest. I had to begin to bring this non-legalistically into my heart. And what I did was I made a decision every morning before I get out of bed. I'm going to ask myself three questions before I even get out of bed. And I'm actually going to have, when we decorate, we just moved house, when I decorate the bedroom we're in, I'm actually going to have Hebrews 4, the invitation of great rest, put on the bedroom wall opposite where I wake up. There remains a rest for the people of God. And what I started to do, because I'm a driven person. If you watch me for a week, I'm driven. But what I started to do, I'd wake up in the morning and I said, no, I'm going to rediscipline my life. I'm going to answer three questions. Am I at rest regarding God's love for me? Because I don't want to get out of bed and spend half of his day working out if he loves me or not. Let's get these things sorted before I get out of bed. Am I at rest regarding my salvation? The things I'm doing today, am I doing them to get saved or be more saved? Because that's an exercise of futility. And number three, the promises of God in my life. Am I at rest with the promises of God? Or am I like Abraham, trying to bring them to fulfillment by my involvement with them? Because the Bible says that's unbelief and disobedience. And it's amazing, if you answer those three questions before you even get out of bed, how great your day is before it begins. Because unknowingly and subconsciously, all of us become guilty of trying to make God love us more, to becoming more saved, and to helping God do what he said he would do for us. But none of those things are actually what we're called to do. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest for your weary soul. Man, when we start to worship God from a place of rest, it's phenomenal. When we begin to live from a state of rest, it'll even affect your heart rate. It'll affect your blood pressure. It'll affect the physical of your life when you're living from rest. I've got some massive promises over my life. And I've come to a conclusion, I couldn't even make them happen anyway. I haven't got what it takes. For the things that God's promised over my life, that he said he's going to do for me, I couldn't even do them anyway. So as I drag the pulpit across here, even though I'm in a condition of rest when I'm doing it, see that? Not a bead of sweat. We're left with three chairs. The first chair, this is relative to you if you've never given your life to Jesus. You're separated from God, but you don't have to remain separated. All you've got to do is believe in his son, and you can be connected to God. Amen. If that's you, I want to pray with you after the meeting. I'm not doing an altar call now. I want you to come to me and we'll pray together after this service. For others, that's this chair out of the equation. Okay? Because we're no longer separated. Which leaves us with two. And this may be regarding your love with him, your salvation, or promises that are still on your life. You know, I've got a promise on my life. God asked me to do something radical years ago, walk away from something, trust him. And he gave me Zephaniah 3:20. And that promise, I've been just carrying it, wondering when it would happen. And all of a sudden, it's like God just spoke over our lives this year. It's time. No one can govern the times and the whens of God. Amen. But he just wants us to walk trusting him. Lord, you said it, and you're the author and the finisher. So today, I don't know where you're at, but he wants you to enter and remain in his great rest. I am loved. I am so loved. Nothing I could do could make the Lord love me anymore. I'm going to start this day from a position of being totally loved with lavish love. I am saved. I am saved. Whatever I do today is an outworking of my salvation. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not doing things today to gain standing or salvation. I am saved. And how can anyone add to a perfect salvation? Regarding the promises of God, I don't know how. I don't know who. And I don't know when. But I don't want to create any more Ishmaels. I want to wait for Isaac. Because if the Lord has promised this, then he has signed the bottom of the page. And it's his faithfulness that's on the line, not mine. My God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He'll work in ways I cannot see. But my God, he'll make a way for me.